the time that I've been spending with you and studying God's Word. Appreciate so very, very much all of you and your fine attention that you have paid. You have been too kind in your words to me about the preaching and so forth. Preacher said to me a long time ago, he said, just remember one thing as a preacher. You're not nearly as good as they say you are. But you're not quite nearly as bad as they say you are either. And I appreciate very much your fine encouragement. I have to make an apology. Last night I was trying to be good and thank all the young men for leading the singing and how good a job they were doing. And I won't mention any names, but his initials are Norm Chastain, came and thanked me for thanking all the young men for leading the singing. And I guess he missed the point that I was complimenting him and being young, but you did a good job too, Norm. It's been good to be here, and I appreciate very, very much each of you having us in your homes. I'm not sure that Steve can stand much more of this fellowship and eating. I think it's about to get him, but it's good, been good to be in your homes. This afternoon, I was able to be in a home where we had about 20 men, young men, to study a little bit about the Bible, and that was awesome. It was great, and so I've enjoyed the week very, very much. This week we've been talking about the word of His grace from the book of Acts, chapter 20, and in verse 32, a great text to use to help us to look at some thoughts and truths of God's Word that I believe is beneficial to each of us. And the text reads, "And I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Tonight we want to take this passage and we want to specifically look at the section of all those who are sanctified. That word sanctified is a beautiful word from Scripture, and in a general sense, Thayer says that it represents the idea of Christians that are called to be sanctified or are called the sanctified, those who have been freed from the impurity of wickedness and have been brought near to God by their faith and sanctity. Others define the word just simply as to make holy, to separate, or to set apart. When we think about the word of His grace, it is God's grace that enables us to be sanctified, to be separate and set apart, to be made holy from the world. Tonight I would like to talk to you about that. And the way I guess we'll begin is just to illustrate by saying that really can kind of be summed up into the idea of resisting the devil. Because all that the devil is evil, wicked, vile, corrupt, unholy. And in James chapter 4, it is James who says in verse 6, he says, but He gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we've been talking about grace all this week. Verse 7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resisting the devil is the challenge that we have. And there are many stories in Scripture, and what I have pictured here is a story that you're well familiar with. It's about Joseph. Resisting the devil is essential Because the grace of God that has appeared teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we must resist the devil. And through God's grace, we can be sanctified. We can be made holy. Well, if you look in the world and you look at all the things that the world has to offer, probably one of the things that stand out the most, that is so tempting, that is so alluring, and that has affected so many, infected so many of God's people, has to do with our topic then tonight. And that is sexual immorality. This topic is not popular amongst anybody, in or out of the church. It is a topic that I realize we're in a mixed audience, mixed in the sense of male and female, mixed in the sense of mature and immature. But it is a biblical topic that must be addressed because it has all to do with the grace of God that teaches us to deny sexual immorality, to resist it. Sanctification would be through the grace of God that we would be made holy, that we would turn from sexual immorality and to live our lives pure and godly. As we look at this idea, God's people have always had this challenge of resisting the devil, resisting, fleeing from sexual immorality. Joseph, as we mentioned, David in 2 Samuel 11, Amnon and Tamar story. Reading that story, many of these stories, as we would maybe label it today, is certainly R-rated. When we consider the idea that the teachings of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, you remember our Lord talked about, He says, you've heard it said of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say unto you, even if a man looks at a woman to lust after her in his heart, he has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus had much to say about that. John literally lost his head over the topic of sexual immorality. When we consider Scripture, sexual immorality is a translation of some English versions of a word in the original. Many versions would translate it fornication. But this particular term, very generic, fornication is a generic term likened to wood. Wood is a generic term. Oak, pine, cedar are specific kinds of wood. When we look at Scripture, fornication is this generic term of illicit sexual misconduct, relationships, activity in general. And it would include a specific such as adultery. Adultery is a specific type of fornication in that one of the participants is married to somebody else. In Hebrews 13 and verse 4, the Scripture says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge, that is, condemn. We understand from Scripture that homosexuality is also fornication. And it involves the sexual activity between the same sex. And when you search Scripture, even in the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, both the Old and the New Law condemned homosexuality. Another term would be that of lesbianism, which is still under the basic category of fornication, but also under the category of homosexuality. Lesbianism is the idea of sexual activity between two females. In the book of Romans, chapter 1, the language there is very specific by the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to this text. And in Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, the Scripture says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Now, what is interesting when you read that text, the Holy Spirit makes it very clear about what is natural function and what is unnatural function, wording from the New American Standard Version. And the reality of that is that in the beginning, God created Adam and Eve, and He made them in a physical way, and there is a natural function for male and female. And when man has perverted God's creation and commits fornication, male with male or female with female, that is what the Scripture says is unnatural. It physiologically does not match. Because God did not intend for a man to be with a man, nor did God intend a female to be with a female. It's unnatural. But from this text, it's also referred to as sinful. It's fornication. This particular term, more used in the Old Testament of bestiality, it's an ugly thought. All of this is ugly thought and sin and degrading. But you have to understand that there have been many cultures throughout the centuries that have combined the idea of worship and sacrifice and religion with the gods involving animals, either in sacrifice or immoral activity. Again, this is fornication. Now, the Bible talks about all of those types of things, and God condemns all of those things. So, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. The word of God's grace is all about us understanding what God wants us to be, what God wants us not to be. And God is saying in His grace that we turn from sexual immorality of all kinds. Now, when we search the idea of sexual immorality, the source of that is pretty important for us to see. It is Jesus who talks about sexual immorality. Fornication comes forth from the heart. We haven't talked a lot about that particular issue this week, but let me just say this. When you read from Genesis to Revelation, if you have a specific goal in mind of looking at man as a sexual being, and you read and study everything that you find from Genesis to Revelation, you come up with two basic concepts that are important for you to understand. One is, from Scripture, there are so many warnings to men about looking. And from the woman's perspective, there are many warnings about women being looked at. Now, please understand. I'm not here this evening to say that every one of us men are a bunch of perverts. That's not what the point of the lesson is. Nor am I here to say that all of the women are just shameful women because they want to be looked at. But we must understand how God has created us. Using the very S word, S-E-X, is not something we're real comfortable with in an assembly. But please understand this. God did not create Adam and Eve and S-E-X to be something that was ugly. But man has perverted everything that God created good. Man, his very physiological makeup is that God made him be attracted to and desire a female. There is an innate, natural, God-given thing about that. But God commands that a man control that. We're not animals. We're not dogs. We're not to be heathens. We're to be godlike. And we are to control ourselves. It is Job who said in Job 31, he says, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I might not look lustfully upon a maiden. Now Job lived way back yonder. Patriarchal times. He understood that God wanted him to control himself in regards to what he saw, what he looked at. So from the male perspective, as males, we need to understand that we do desire to look, but we must control that. We are not free by the grace of God just to look and stare at everything that comes by. We must control that. Women are beautiful creatures. And they want to look beautiful. And there's nothing wrong. I believe God created innately within a woman to want to look beautiful. And Scripture mentions many times about women being beautiful. That's not sinful. But there's a limit to the showing of your beauty. 1 Timothy 2 addresses the idea of dressing modestly, wearing proper or appropriate attire. And that modesty issue and what is appropriate, that covers a wide range of things. Not too awful long ago, when we lived in Bowling Green, near a college campus, you see anything and everything kids wearing to school. But there was this deal where they started, the girls, I don't know, it's a fatter thing or whatever, but they were wearing their fuzzy top house slipper shoes and their pajamas, short and long pajama bottoms to school. Now, many of those look like, you know, sweatpant kind of deal, but To me, that was immodest, not appropriate to wear your pajamas to school. Now, thank the Lord that none of those girls who were Christians coming to where I was preaching, they didn't wear them to church. I'm glad that didn't happen. But if they did, that would be inappropriate. And it would be equally okay to say that that would be immodest, that it's not the place. I've got an old pair of clothes that I use to work out in the yard in. And they're dirty, got holes in, you know, just ripped and torn and grease stains and everything on them. And my wife cleans them. They smell good, but they don't come, you know, clean. Now, I wear those out in the yard. I don't wear them to preaching. That would be immodest. It'd be inappropriate. So modesty has more than just the idea of just what's appropriate. Immodesty, in those words of 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, also carry with it the idea of that you wear something that promotes godliness. And there are many times both men and women can wear things that are sexually provocative. They draw attention to themselves sexually. that is also immodest. So as Christians, we have to guard ourselves and understand this in a very generic way. Guys like to look at and women like to be seen. Now, women, if you're at all just backing off and not liking what you're hearing here, let me just ask you a very simple question. Did you comb your hair before you came to church? Why? Did you put on any, you know, what you do? Did you do that? Why? Well, you want to look nice. And certainly you have had the problem of buying a new dress and coming to services, and another lady went to the same store and bought the same dress, and that was a problem, wasn't it? Now, I'm poking a little bit. But seriously, there is nothing wrong with ladies wanting to fix themselves up. But there is a difference in dressing godly and dressing ungodly. Ladies and gentlemen, every one of us are sexual beings. God put that within us. Sex is not a bad thing. It is a godly thing within a godly marriage. Period. It is ungodly outside of marriage in any shape, form, or fashion. Young folks, you cannot participate in any sexual activity. Any sexual activity. If you have to ask, well, what about any sexual activity? It's fornication. Leave it alone. Stay away from it. Don't look at it on the internet. Don't look at it in the movies. Don't look at it in books. Don't look at it in public. Don't look at it. You got the idea? Flee fornication, Paul said. You need to do that. Save yourself. Save yourself. Be pure and holy and save yourself for your spouse in marriage. That's God's way. Purity. Now, when you do that, through the Word of God's grace, you are being sanctified, set apart holy, different than the world. As married people, we keep ourselves pure unto our spouses only. Any time that we would go outside of the marriage bed, it is fornication. There's no excuses. There's no reasons. It's wrong. Period. The way we dress can encourage fornication. I know this is crude. I am not the most polished of speakers, as you well recognize already. I would just simply encourage any of us, if we're not selling it, don't advertise it. Don't be showing it. Don't be moving it and using it in any way. Because somebody can look and will look, and if you're looking like you're selling, they'll want to buy. Please understand that that is important. And we're not just talking about in the worship assembly. There should be absolutely zero opportunity for any man or woman to see anything that they're not supposed to see in the worship service. We need to keep it covered up and be godly. But when we get outside of these doors and we go out into the world, we need to keep it covered up out there too. And may I be so bold as to say this to us all? Ladies, you're beautiful. But don't be parading your beauty around to everybody. We live in a real perverted world. And I know ladies would like the boys to look at them, to recognize them. But there are women out there looking too at the women. And men, there are men out there looking too. We live in that kind of society. Lady said one time, "Brother Salih, to hear you preach it, I need to buy a concrete block and wear it from my shoulders plumb down to the ground and then have it lead lined." And I said, "Well, if you're that pretty, maybe you need to do that." Well, then she responded and said, "Well, you know, some men will still lust after me even at that." And I said, "Well, sister, then it won't be your fault." You see, we have to understand that we do not promote, tempt, or cause anyone to fall. Jesus said it'd be better if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were cast into the sea than to cause one of these, my little ones, to stumble. Be careful what you wear. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you sit. Be careful what you say. Even our language can be sexually enticing. It can be seductive. We can speak innuendo. We can speak dirty. We are a people that have been sanctified, made holy through the word of His grace. We ought to be different than the world. Sexual immorality comes from the heart. Pornography is a major issue. I started addressing this idea several years ago, and I really got some pretty negative reaction from a number of brethren because they felt like that, yeah, it's a problem, but it's all out there. Okay, history says anything that's ever been a problem in the world, it soon is a problem in the church. And brother and sister in Christ, it is here. Elders, deacons, preachers, losing their jobs, losing their spouses, because they're addicted to pornography. Everybody has computers. It's so easy. Click, click, you're there. In the privacy of your home. You can look at things and nobody knows. We live in that kind of society. Immodest dress. It's rampant. We cannot, we must not ever let our guard down. We are becoming a people trying to become more politically correct to our society. You don't hear a lot, I'm not judging Steve or this church or anybody, I'm just saying generically, you don't hear a lot of preaching about these kinds of things, and I'm not elevating and making myself look good about it. I'm just saying, as a general rule, we're not preaching this. We're not teaching this because people don't want to hear it. I don't like preaching it. It makes me uncomfortable. But it has to be preached. The reality of going to the pool and the beach and living our lives out in the world and dressing like the world. If we're sanctified creatures in Christ, exactly where do you draw the line? My question has been many times for folks that dress immodestly and participate in those kinds of things, what would you have to take off further to be immodest? Better yet, what are we as fathers doing anyway? Letting our girls, letting our wives parade around in things that we know in our hearts is wrong. I have to tell you this quick little story. I was preaching at a place in a land far, far away. And I was getting ready to preach a lesson like this. And a couple of elders were standing there with me, and we were discussing and talking a little bit about it. And both of these men were in their 70s. And they told me a story about what had happened just recently with that church. A couple came through the door, and they were standing back at the double doors. A couple came in who were members of this church. They didn't say what this Christian lady was wearing. All they said was, it was ungodly. So when they came in, they grabbed the man and they pulled him back to the side, and the lady went on and sat down. And the two elders very kindly and very humbly said to this man, what your wife is wearing is ungodly. And as elders of this flock, we can't permit her to ever come back in this building looking like that again. You need to take care of that. Well, now, when they told me that, I was thinking all the things that you're thinking right now as you heard me say that. You're thinking, I bet they left. This man said, I'll take care of it. So I asked, what happened? He said, oh, they came back. They're still members here. She's never worn anything like that again. Now, in the first place, how many elders has got the guts to do that? Number two, how many men would even begin to take that kind of talking to from two elders about their wife? And then thirdly, talk to their wife, resolve the issue, and still come back and be members of that same church? I tell you what, to my recollection, that's the first time I ever heard such. I tell you what, I thank God for those two godly elders. Secondly, I thank God for that husband that is the leader of his home that did something about it. A lot of this has to do with men in this audience being men in your home. Dancing. What else should I say? The moves, the actions, the dress. Every single solitary dance is sinful. I don't think I can say that. David worshipped and danced in worship. What kind of dance was that? I have no clue. But I can tell you what, I've never seen anything in this country in my lifetime that I would have considered worship. Because it's always been sexually alluring. Making out. I don't even know if you guys even know what that word means. If you use that, I'm so far out of touch. And I talk to your parents, they'll explain it to you. But reality is here, there's nothing wrong with holding a girl or a boy's hand. There's nothing wrong with you being together. But you have to understand The very idea of lasciviousness, sensuality, are really words that ultimately are prerequisites to fornication. And lasciviousness can aptly be described as that totally without shame, moving, holding, touching, that ultimately that leads to something that is more provocative. So, as a father, my daughter, when she went out on dates, we had a very, very important conversation almost every time about what she was to do, what she was not to do, where she was to go, where she was not to go. And why would I do that? Because as God's people, we are sanctified. We must flee sexual immorality. Now, quickly, let me suggest this to you, lest you think I'm just completely off my rocker here. Sexual immorality was a major, major issue in the early church. And you may or may not have known this, but the only New Testament books that do not deal with this topic is 2 Thessalonians, Philemon, 2 and 3 John. Each and every book, other book, deals with it. It is a very common topic in the Scriptures. And the New Testament church was so, so greatly infected by that. When you read the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 5, chapter 7, those are R-rated chapters. But they must be read. And in the first century, those verses were read before the church. We must keep the church pure and clean from sexual immorality. We cannot proverbially, as ostriches, stick our heads in the sand. We must be alert. We must be very sober. And it begins first with the elders. I encourage you five men to be courageous men. Be courageous enough to be shepherds of this flock. And if there is anybody here that dresses immodestly, acts immoral, that you be godly men to teach them to be sanctified in Christ. That Steve is an evangelist, and I know he is, unashamed and unafraid to preach and teach what God says. And that each of you as members be godly enough, even if it is your daughter, even if it is your wife, even if it is your husband, want the truth to be taught and practiced, whoever it is. The church cannot just sit back and say nothing and do nothing. That was the problem with Corinth. Paul said, "Do you not know that a little leaven will leaven the whole lump? I say unto you, when you come together as a church, you deliver such a one to Satan." That was powerful action. That was immediate. Do something about it. Don't powwow about it. Think about it. Pray about it. And then think about it. And then powwow about it. And then think about it. Talk about it. And then go home about it. And then do something about it. Because if you're not careful, that'll permeate the whole group. It'll infect the whole group. And the whole group will cease to be sanctified in Christ. Let me close with this thought. Ultimately, resisting the devil comes down to an individual action. And as an individual, this is where we need to begin. You need to keep your heart clean. Jesus said that fornication comes forth from the heart, as we talked about in Matthew 15, verse 19. Keep your heart clean. Here's what I'd like to suggest to you about the computer deal. I heard a preacher not too awful long ago. He made this suggestion, and it really kind of just kind of rang with me, and I thought it was a great point. I remember back that it was such a big deal for our kids to get their own little bitty TV and put in their room. A little bit later, it was such a big deal they could get the Nintendo and put in their room. Then it was the big deal that they could, you know, get the computer and put in their room. Now, there's lots of different ways to argue pro and con about each of those things. But here's what this preacher said. When it comes to computers, don't ever, 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 ever allow anyone in your house to have a computer in a private, shut-the-door room. No one. Why? To him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because it's not only kids that are looking at porno. It's husbands and wives too. So you put the computer in a room where it's open or receptive or can be seen from the flow of everybody. There is some kind of accountability there that takes place. Now you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't need to do that. Anybody is capable of anything at any time. If you don't believe that, you are deceived. Keep your heart clean. Don't look at trash. Don't read trash. Don't put any trash in your heart ever. Don't ever put yourself in a tempting situation. So many of you work outside the home, men especially, of course do, women too. And I don't have the answer for all of this. But sometimes your jobs, businesses, acquaintances, etc., men have to go out with women, women have to go out with men, they have to take trips, they do all these kinds of things. And I'm telling you, you've got to be extremely careful about that. Husbands, you can tell your wives that the woman that you work with or that goes on these trips with you and us everything, that she's ugly and homeless and all of that kind of stuff, and that don't amount to nothing. She's a woman and you're a man. And if you're not careful and guard yourself, sin can be a part of that relationship. Sometimes we put ourselves in tempting situations and we don't even think about it. I'm a preacher. Well, I play one. I'll go to some place and the brethren want to put me up with some family. They put me up with a family where the husband has gone to work all day long and I'm there with the woman all day long. I will not stay in that home. I'm sorry. Now that makes some brethren mad. What do you think my woman is? Well, I don't know, but I don't want to find out either. Elders, don't ever put a man in that situation. I've told every congregation that I work for that I'm here to study with you, help you, do anything I can to help you to get to heaven. But one thing I will not do, I will not meet any woman, anywhere, at any time, by myself. Period. Ever. It don't happen. And if you ever hear from anybody in the brotherhood, did you know that Lowell Salee met with this woman? I never do that. It never happens. If a woman is going to be there, it'll be my wife. Now, why would I be so crazy about something like that? Because even 35 plus years ago when I first started preaching, some of the men that I admired who were preachers of the gospel did that regularly. They don't preach anymore because they committed fornication with the woman that cleaned the building. Don't ever put yourself in a tempting situation. Be smart. Be wise. Yeah, I typed that. And it's important. A euphemistic way that the wise man stated that in the Proverbs was about a man drinking water from his own cistern. C-I-S-T, not S-I-S. Euphemistic for the fact that a man will get thirsty. Apply that as it must godly be applied in the home. That's what 1 Corinthians 7 is about. Every man will get thirsty. Ladies, wives, your job is to make sure your man gets a drink of water. I don't know if that's ever been said in this building before, but it needs to be said in this building because we live in that kind of world. If a man, your husband, goes out and is thirsty and gets a drink of water someplace else, that is sinful. That is wrong. But if the well at home is dry, the woman at home is not without guilt. We must resist the devil. God has provided a godly way for us to remain sanctified. And then certainly we need to be praying for strength. Remember the Lord, what He said to His disciples? Spirit is indeed willing. Flesh is weak. All of us are fleshly creatures. But our goal is to become a spirit. We can only become a spirit and be as God would have us to be through the word of His grace. That word, the power of God into salvation, will enable us to be sanctified through Christ. You've listened so well. Thank you for listening this evening. The lesson has, I know, been not easy to listen to. And I will assure you, it's been tougher to say. But you've listened well. Now, this is not my first rodeo. Someone will come up to me and say, "Well, Brother Salih, you've done it now. You preached that, and now I've got to go home and talk to my son or my daughter." Okay. Before you ever come to me, here's my answer. It's not my job to teach your children about sex. I don't know how old your child is. If they watch television, if they ever get out of the house, if they ever go to school, they're going to hear about sex. They're going to read it on the bathroom walls at Walmart. They're going to read it on the bathroom walls at Cracker Barrel. They're going to hear about it at school. They're going to hear about it. And even if they go to Athens Bible School, they will hear sex. Your kids are going to learn about that one way or the other. Do you want them to hear it from you and the truth and in a godly way? Or do you want them to learn it from the bathroom walls and their friends and learn about it pervertedly? Please teach your children how that God created a beautiful thing between a husband and a wife. Teach them about what is good and right about that. Thank you for listening. You may be here tonight and not a Christian. The lesson per se has not been in regards to encouraging you or teaching you to become a Christian. But the lesson has been intended to teach you about being a Christian. Certainly, if you are living in fornication, you need to repent of that. You need to turn from it. And you need to come to Jesus Christ. He will forgive you through His blood. You need to believe in Him. Repent of your sin. Confess Him as the Lord. Be willing to be immersed in water to have all of your sins washed away. And then, and only then, can you be sanctified through the blood of Christ. As a Christian, we're to keep on keeping on doing the best that we can. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do wrong. We live our best to overcome temptation and to do what's right. But we will do wrong. Through the blood of Christ, we can again be sanctified and forgiven. If you have any need of the word of His grace tonight, to be sanctified in Christ, to be holy and separate and set apart, we want to help you in any way we can. Won't you come as we stand and sing?